But let's begin with this idea. Chapter 2, he begins with this the single sentence that introduces his topic about faith. In verse 1, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." This verse is very important. This, everything hinges upon this. In other words, James is mentioning there are true marks of real faith. And the true marks emerge out of our faith in Lord Jesus Christ. And then he would mention Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord of glory. In other words, anyone who really experienced true salvation, born again experience, so to speak, will know Jesus and the glory of Jesus. What do I mean by that? There are things that are important to us. There are things that lure us. But when we think about eternal perspective and life and death, heaven and hell, and our sins and eternal damnation, eternal life, everything hinges upon what Christ has done. And that's really, that is the essence of the gospel, that Jesus Christ died on our behalf and rose from the dead and giving us hope that someday our body will be resurrected, our whole selves will be saved as well. So in that regard, there are three tests or three marks that James is presenting. The first one is real faith transforms our value system. Show no partiality. Why? Because anyone who experiences Jesus will experience this radical transformation of value system. So it's not only the wealth or possessions, but anything external. We mentioned that several times, and let me repeat it one more time. Whether ethnicity, whether the person's education background, whether the person's attractiveness and whatnot. Because of what Christ has done, because the center glory of Jesus Christ we share together, compared to that, everything is nothing. So his example is favoritism and discrimination of, you know, wealth, the wealthy and the poor in the church as they come in to the wealthy people, who's, you know, giving them good seat, and to the poor, treating them as like, you know, someone just a nuisance. But that is an example. Another example of externals could be, if we are really kind of thinking about whole life, if we really believe Jesus and new value system, he has become the master of our lives, we shouldn't have a prejudice against any different ethnicity, not to mention racism. We shouldn't have any kind of different treatment of because of their background, external things. And James is basically saying, true faith transforms our value system. What does it mean? Our views toward wealth would be changed. And he's using strong language. If it's not changed, you should really think about examining your faith, whether it is real or fake, pseudo faith. Mark number 2, faith keeps the royal law. He summarized the whole entire Old Testament law and New Testament law and the New Covenant, and basically calls the love your neighbor as yourself, the command, royal law. Why is it royal law? Because it's the law of King Jesus. It's a kingdom law. When New Testament believers are really following and pursuing to keep this law, the whole law is kept. Okay, I think we should be very careful about the procession or the progress of the logic, what James is doing. James is not saying, unless you transform your value system for Christ, then you will be saved. He's not saying that. James is not saying, keep the royal law, then you will be saved. He actually is a reverse. If you really have experience, you will love your neighbor. You will want to, genuinely want to seek other-centeredness. You will stumble over it, but you will. You will have different value system. And if you continually think that wealth is the most important thing in your life, you should doubt about your salvation. Nobody talks like that these days, right? But James is saying, that is the mark. If you have seen the glory of Jesus. And today, we're getting into mark number 3, real faith produces works. And this is obviously because of the reaction. It very sounds controversial, but we'll clarify that. Today, because of that reason, we're going to take it slow. We're going to actually focus on faith without works, verses 14 through 20. And next Sunday, we will look at faith with works, 21 through 26. There are three characteristics, main key characteristics. Or we could look at it as the reasons why we should be careful, watchful about faith without works. Number one, faith without works is not able to save us. Verse 14, James writes, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Rhetorical question. He's basically, that faith can never save anyone. And I think, as much as James is reacting to his concern, my concern for the Western Church, including our city and our county, is exactly this. I think there are so many people who are encouraged to mislead themselves, and we should really put ourselves in there too, thinking that simply having this mental faith will give us salvation. So already it sounds controversial. So I want to clarify several things. One, James here differentiates faith without works from disbelief. In other words, having no faith. So in other words, faith or no faith was a typical concept that we have. Do you believe or do you don't believe? Do you not believe? What James is saying, actually, there's a third thing. You don't believe, but you believe here, and you believe here, and one is dead and one is living. That's why danger is self-deception. What's the point here? Point is, neither works versus faith. In other words, James is saying, Paul's wrong, works matter so much, God saves us because of our works. He's not saying that. Nor, James is not saying faith plus works. Faith is not enough. So you need to add faith into that. A typical Roman Catholic point of view and doctrine will be that. Practice will be that. No, James's point is true saving faith. Let's take a look at this, whether it's a real $100 bill or not. You know, whatever the mark they use to look at this is fake or this is real, basically James is doing that. Real saving faith will produce works as its fruit. Now, the important thing is now works. What are works? Works is not necessarily a lot of good works and good deeds and even religious works. I give tithing and I give it to the poor and I do these et cetera things. No? I think we should think about, last week I mentioned this, works of the law versus works of faith. They're two different things. Usually people don't even use the words works of faith because of confusion, right? But let me just explain what James is doing here. Works of the law is opposed by James as well as Paul. Works of the law is the kind of works that you do in order to be accepted by the law, accepted by God. So you do X, Y, and Z in order to be saved. You keep the law, you try to do that. And Paul and James all together in unison say, there is no one who could keep the perfect law perfectly. And therefore, we are transgressors, we are sinners who come short of the glory of God. So this is not what James is talking about. However, what James is talking about, there is a works of faith. If your faith is real, it will produce works. If it doesn't produce works, you are a person who is saying, not my example here, you said you're pregnant but never give birth. That doesn't work here. If you are having this real, true, saving faith, the expression and the fruit of that faith will be works. And then we have to define what the works is, right? I'm sorry. In order to define, and I think we need to kind of read this passage to know that even the religious works were rejected by Christ. So I probably have to repeat this two, three more times throughout this message, but let me say it first. The focus of today's message is not to encourage you to do more works. You need to add more works. No, the focus of this passage and this message as well is to look at your faith and make sure your faith is real. This is what happened. Jesus, at the end of Sermon on the Mount, he said, not everyone, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Jesus is not saying, no, you didn't do works. No, you didn't do miracles. Jesus is saying, I never knew you. You really didn't have relationship with me. So to clarify, when we think about works, in short, works of faith is obedience to the will of God. Our obedience to the will of God, to please God, right? Principally shown in loving our neighbors. That's the whole point that he's pointing out to us. And he gives an example. In other words, when you think about works, what if I don't get it right? And he basically saying, start with loving your neighbor. Jesus' new commandment. God's the royal law to you. Do you pay attention to that? An example in verse 15 to 17. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food. Once again. See how practical and real and simple James's approach is. He is not even talking about outsiders. He's not talking about third world poverty problems. He's talking about a brother and sister in your community. Oh, there are a lot in their days. Poorly clothed and lacking in daily food. And one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed, and be filled. Without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is it? So also faith by itself, it does not have works. If it does not have works, is dead. Fearful words for us. This is how we do it. Our brothers and sisters, in this, even in Crossway or in other things, then we ourselves observe that we would tend to say, oh, I'll pray for you. You know, hang in there. God loves you. And these verses help me. But there is no practical help. No visit. No support. Practical support. And James calls it. That type of faith is dead. Our problem is conceptualization. Our faith is conceptualizing so many things. And it's up here rather than in really tangible love and actions. I already mentioned these two things already. So try, the true living faith expresses itself by genuine obedience to God and love for others. What do we learn? What does culture, I'm talking about Christian culture, tell us? Believe the right things. God's grace can save anyone who believes the right things. I think the true and full gospel that we should continually preach and you know, never step down and being courageous to speak about that. The true living faith expresses our genuine obedience to God and love for others. Many of you are very familiar with, you know, so many people who used to come and very involved and they're leaders and all of a sudden they left their faith and somehow they're not doing anything in terms of their spiritual walk. And even in their own mouth said, I don't know about this anymore. What happened? And we have this lingo, it's like, once saved, always saved. Of course, God's sovereign grace has saved us, something that we didn't earn. We cannot lose by our actions either. That's a true statement. But you have to be really saved first. I think the problem is a lot of those leaders, including preachers, have not really had true saving faith. Paul writes in a different direction. But look at how Paul coincides in the center, meets James in the center, coming from faith and faith alone, without works, that he comes to actually the speaking to the same point in Galatians 5, 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. This is the ESV. NIV will say, only faith that expresses its love. There's a work in here. But it's not a schizophrenic that we have to compare and, you know, do juggle these two things right. But if our faith is really real, in that regard, I think we ought to pray for a lot of our family members and close friends, dear friends, who might be in self-deception, without judgment, without any kind of looking down anything, with all our heart, because we want them to know Christ and be transformed and to find Jesus as really the Lord of glory again. Third and last point, characteristic of a faith without works, is faith without works is easy believism. Oh boy, do we need this in our culture. Verse 18, someone will say, whenever when you read Bible and the phrase comes up, this is a kind of the argument technique, rhetorical way of building up a case against himself, and he used that dialogical argument here. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from works, or apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? You know that you believe that God is one is from Deuteronomy. Famous chapters about from Deuteronomy called Shema Israel. Shema Israel is basically, oh, listen, Israel. And then always it begins with that God is one. Monotheism, right? There are so many foreign gods and idols. And Moses is saying, listen, Israel, God is one, one and only God. Okay, not only the knowledge, but this is a sound doctrine. And James is saying, you're doing well, sarcastically, but wait a minute, even the demons believe that fact. As a matter of fact, they know more vividly than us. Because at least they shudder, tremble. Do you remember when Jesus meet demons during the public ministries? The demons will cry out, you are the Son of God, Most High. But do not let me. What am I to do with you? Do not cast me out. Because I'm comfortable here. They not only knew who Jesus was and his authority, what he could do. But the demons will say, I have no relation with you. And one time Jesus said, Jesus permitted them when they were asking them, at least can let us, many demons in one body, go to their pigs. Do you remember that? So, dead faith or pseudo faith stops at a mere mental assent, agreement. Jesus died on the cross and rose again on the third day. I believe that. Jesus is my Savior and Lord. I believe that. That is an information without transformation. And I think the cheap grace in our culture enabled this self-deception among us. Why? Because it's legalism is just detrimental. I mean, it's very, as deadly as the other side also too. But legalism sounds so harsh and, you know, judgmental. So we want to politically correct and say, in our church, we don't mention any sins. We just mention God's love. Or if we become really honest about the full gospel, the mental assent will not save us. Just agreeing mentally. Easy believism. Okay, for those of us, continually be assured by the Spirit, Holy Spirit within us, who witnesses that. You know, in our hearts, we continually are assured by the Holy Spirit. And we have that. Real children of God, even the worst situation of your life, God, Spirit of God will affirm that you belong to God. Come back to God. You want to, in deep in your heart, in spite of the fact that you come short, the genuine desire is to please God, to obey God's law. Don't you? Yes. Come back. Return to God. But the problem that we are facing, that it is swimming up against the current, is this. Because of cheap grace, when we are not loving our brothers and sisters, when we are not resolving conflicts, when you are not letting go our bitterness, unforgiveness, we will say what? I'm not perfect. I'm saved by grace. And we should really pay attention to what James is saying. If your faith is real, you will produce works of faith, fruit of the Spirit. 1 John, Apostle John mentions in a different direction. He said, if you belong to God, you have a God seed in you. In other words, there's an innate difference in our makeup as we become Christian, as we are saved. If we continually want to live in sin, disobey God, and it doesn't bother our hearts. My paraphrase of John, you do not belong to God. If you don't love, continually don't love others, and you live for yourself, you do not belong to God. So I think in some sense, it should wake us all up, not just people who have been deceived by themselves. You ought to really take, you know, journeying together at Crossway, this one thing is non-negotiable. If you disagree on worship style, if you disagree on different other things, that's, you know, okay to disagree, agree to disagree. But this one, you could lose eternal life. So easy believism is useless unless we, but we usually easily deceive ourselves through that and by that. The point, we must give heed to James's warning. Let's examine our faith. And let's not think just because of the culture says so, the cheap grace condones us and allows us to live in lack of fruit. Jesus' word, you shall know the tree by its fruit. If you belong to God, you will bear the fruit of God's will. If you are born of the Spirit, you will bear the fruit of the Spirit. And if you're continually consumed by wealth, continually consumed by your own selfish desires, and you want to use everything, including God, you ought to think about this very warning is for you and me. J.C. Ryle was an Anglican bishop in mid-1800. I would highly recommend his book on holiness. And he writes with such a clarity and that voice that we need to hear once again. Just because he wrote these words in 1850 or so, around there, you could feel like he's a prophet who showed up and speaking to us at the end of James's message. True saving faith, J.C. Ryle writes, is a very different kind of thing. True faith will always show itself by its fruits. It will sanctify, it will work by love, it will overcome the world, it will purify the heart. Sanctification, which means becoming more like Christ, becoming holier by the Spirit of God, spiritual growth. Sanctification is the invariable result of that vital union with Christ, which true faith gives to a Christian. He who abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. The branch which bears no fruit is no living branch of the vine. The union with Christ, which produces no effect on heart and life, is a mere formal union, which is worthless before God. The faith, which has not a sanctifying influence on the character, is no better than the faith of devils. It is a dead faith, because it is alone. It is not the gift of God. It is not the faith of God's elect. In short, where there is no sanctification of life, there is no real faith in Christ. True faith works by love. There are two summary action points, practical implication for us. One is, let's examine our faith. Here's a warning. Don't do this. Oh, I wish so-and-so is here. Listen to this message. Oh, this message is just for that person. No, this message is for us. For me. To examine our hearts. Let's just not assume and be aware of deception. And the 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul admonishes us, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? So test yourself and think about, get alone with God. Do I really have transformation in my value system? Do I value what Christ values now? In spite of the fact that I struggle with temptations of wealth and whatnot, but do I genuinely align with what Christ values now? And along with that, do I look wealth differently too, right? And do I keep the royal law? Do I begin to really want to love others as Jesus commanded us? Or is it a second thought, do I really live for myself? These are tests. And today, do I produce works, the true obedience to the will of God in genuine desire to please God? Second, let's live out our union with Christ through which we have been saved. Abide in me, I in you. If you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. If you don't abide in him and you go on your way, you're not going to bear much fruit. The whole point about saving faith is bearing much fruit. The character changes. Let's turn from easy believism and begin to act our faith. And we need to kind of have some holy discontent in our lives. We're living in Orange County. There's some, literally blocks away, brothers and sisters who are living in poverty. That should disturb us. Once again, James's point is not to fix the societal institutional sin or fix everything. There should be some of us who are called to do that. But every single one of us need to act on our compassion and mercy. Especially with us. And it's been really beautiful to see that how Wade and Helen felt so cared for. Way to go, North Home Group. You guys did awesome job. And they were blown away because they had a wish list, thinking that some of the things will be met, but not all things. But you guys filled everything. It was fluid. What else was there? iPhone, an old iPhone. And even amongst us, I think we would continually care for people who are hurting, by really praying, not just saying that we're praying for you. We hear from time to time from Christina or Cindy, their urgent prayer requests. We should continue to react to that with love and compassion. And this is somewhat far away, and it doesn't make us feel the things. But when Rika and Henry sends out those emails, we should react with compassion. And we are in dialoguing about how we could participate in connecting and really tangibly help maybe other church to writing and to communicating. And, in terms of financial support, we might be maxed out for now. But there are other things we could do. I pray that our church will continually retain the saltiness by living out living faith. And we're going to talk about a little more next week. But let's not be deceive ourselves in thinking in the line of cheap grace. My prayer for you and me is that we will continually, by the Spirit of God, who has written the laws in our hearts, the new covenant, Holy Spirit will lead us. Let's pray.